Wonderful. Let's sit and we'll have a prayer, I think, this moment. Glory, honor, wisdom, power to the Lamb upon the throne. Those words, O Lord, from the book of Revelation, they inspire people all over the world. Thank you for the way in which your word has built the church. It was before the church. It created the church. We're deeply thankful. Help us as we study now this your word together. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm very grateful indeed to Stephen for giving me the honor and privilege of speaking on this particular topic today in our present morning series on the privilege of church membership. So I invite you to turn with me to the famous 119th Psalm, which we had read a moment ago, and to some eight verses there, verses 97 to 104, which we've just read. Shall we begin with the opening words from David the psalmist? There they are. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. So our theme this morning, my friends, concerns the call to read the Bible carefully. Being the son of a missionary, of course, I grew up with our wonderful African friends in Kenya, reading the Bible stories every night, and even at my first little boys' boarding school in Kenya, back in those colonial days. A Bible was one of the things you had to have in your locker. I do remember even one boy asking me to make a promise to him with my hand on the Bible. We boys at that school made affirmations in a sort of regularly ascending order of importance, ranging from I promise to I vow, and thirdly to I swear the oath with your hand on the Bible. Actually, on that occasion, I think I couldn't find my Bible, so I had to lay my hand on the next holiest object I had, which was my Scripture Union notes. See, I grew up with the Scripture Union. Ah, the Bible, the most precious thing this world affords, as our coronation service states. All of Psalm 119 is about the wonder and transforming power of God's Word. Nothing that God says could possibly be feeble. Why, he's only got to speak a word and a beautiful blue-green planet comes into being with forests, mountains, and oceans teeming with life and colour. Just a word, and a man or woman can be turned around in their tracks and turned away from a life of selfishness and live with the purposes of God irradiating all of their life. David the psalmist knew this all too well, that those who are happy, upright, free from blame and personally fulfilled are those who walk in the ways of the Lord God and live by his word. That is the motif that governs the music and the flowing message of these 176 verses of Psalm 119. Every verse is about the Bible, except for two verses. The psalmist here, even when everything was going wrong around him, had proved for himself the secret of personal stability. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. First of all, here's power for the heart. What is it about the Word of God that so tugs at our heartstrings? It meets us at our deepest level. Nothing else can quite do that. So when the psalmist does exclaim, oh, how I love your law, he's declaring that he's been identified and shaped at his very deepest being by the word of none other than the one who created him. The heart. It's all to do with what we may call the affections, that internal dynamo that drives you and me. There's something about those inner affections, those things that our hearts can become unwaveringly set upon, that they become enhanced and purified once they're harnessed to the things of God and his word. So for some people, it may be sport that lies at their center, or music, or the family. Or by contrast, it may be a life of indolent pleasure that occupies a person's affections. One such person indeed was Lord Byron, born in the 18th century, perhaps the greatest of all English romantic poets. His life was featured, if you remember, in a BBC television series only a few years back. Byron set his heart on obtaining all that the world and pleasure could give him. But in the words of one of his poems, he described the affections that governed him and still left him dissatisfied. He wrote, "Drank every cup of joy, heard every trump of fame, drank early, deeply drank, drank draughts which common millions might have drunk, then died of thirst because there was no more to drink." That's Lord Byron. Now the Bible speaks to that. Isaiah 55, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat." Or Jeremiah 15, verse 16, "Your words were found, and I did eat them, and they became unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Or Ezekiel 3, verse 3, "And he said to me, Son of man, eat what is before you, eat this scroll. So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth." As we take in from the scriptures, our heart affections become integrated with God's design for us. And then soul satisfaction moves in and takes over, regardless of what may be happening to our emotions or our outward circumstances. Now, somebody listening, it could be that you feel at this time listless, aimless. Well, now, test yourself by reading steadily through, let's say, John's Gospel. And by the time you get even to chapter 5, I think I can guarantee that your affections will have become lit up by Jesus Christ. And it follows that readers of the scriptures can learn to say, along with the psalmist, "I meditate on it all day long." Can we do that? A single passage, one verse even, of the scripture can be a companion to a follower of Jesus right through an entire day. You come down the stairs, your hand on the banisters, and there it is, accompanying you into the day. And what it does in the heart is nothing short of the very work of God himself. The word of God, "Here is power for the heart. Oh, how I love your law." 2, "Here is power for the mind." Look on at verses 98 to 100. Have you got it there? "Your commands make me," verse 99, "wiser than my enemies." Again, verse 99, "more insight than all my teachers." Verse 100, "more understanding than the elders." Those phrases resound with satisfaction, and we're not surprised. Actually, to understand from God's revelation what this world is for, what life is about, who we are, where we're from, where history and the future are moving towards, just to know is a wonderful thing. There was an American gospel song some years ago, and each verse ended with a Christian testimony, "But I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Well, of course I know what the writer meant, but in a real way, the song of a believer who reads the Bible could be, "I do feel at home in this world at last." 3 categories of intellectual people are featured here, and over each one, the reader of God's law enjoys superiority. For one reason only, stated in 3 different ways. Verse 98, "For your commands," that's the Bible, "are ever with me." Verse 99, "For I meditate on your statutes," that's the Bible. Verse 100, "For I obey your precepts," that's the Bible. So never mind how prominent or esteemed other intellects might be around us. The Word of God, read, meditated upon, and obeyed, will always rise above and win through in the hands of a believer, one believer, a new believer. That great Dutch thinker Erasmus in the 16th century wrote of the scriptures, "I long," he said, "that the farm labourer might sing them as he follows his plough, the weaver hum them to the tune of his shuttle, the traveller beguile the weariness of his journey with their stories." These phrases from Psalm 119 should put new heart into every one of us whose lives are tied into the love of God's word and the romance of living it, even in the face of downright enmity or opposition, as we see worldwide at the moment. It's a sober realization that an individual can be all of the categories of those mentioned here in verse 98 to 100, an enemy, do you read there, of the faith, with brilliant arguing skills perhaps, an erudite teacher, complete with PhD, an elder with the background and the experiences of a lifetime, and yet still display, that person can still display a hopeless judgment on life and on people, apparently incapable of establishing their relationship to the universe or of giving an explanation as to its purpose. The power then to build an alternative and credible and God-centered worldview, shaping the lives of whole civilizations, it all comes straight out of this book. We who've learned from history, we know that. Europe at the present time is busy throwing the Bible out of the window, seemingly unaware that if the Bible was really to disappear, pretty much all of the great literature of this world, to say nothing of art, crammed into 1,000 museums, or indeed the greatest oratorios ever written, would become meaningless overnight. Shakespeare used hundreds of Bible allusions in his great works. So out of the Bible have come paintings, statues, art, poetry, music, but also revolutions and revivals that have lifted whole civilizations. We saw it in East Africa, in the East African Revival, where I was brought up. The East African Revival, suddenly the Bible's message was coming across hundreds of thousands of people. I was born in that. The task before us is no less than the recreation, first for ourselves, of a Bible worldview that once again can hold sway in and dominate the public arena. It's so good that we got these resources there at the side. That orange-coloured one, Stephen, which you held up, I think, that's my version of it. You see, an old, tatty version. I need a new one. It was John Stott, years ago, who introduced me to that form of reading the Bible. And there are other ways as well. Let's use them. You know, they managed this in the early church. Those Christians in the first century AD outthought, outlived, and outdied their opponents. Now, some of those old gods are coming back again in our New Age environment, like old ghosts from the past. But it's faithful attention to the scriptures by lovers of scripture that will and must bring about the required transformation once again. Here in this word, ladies and gentlemen, is power for the heart. Here's power for the mind that can win, yes, our neighbours down the road. And indeed, the entire mindset, ultimately, of a generation. Thirdly, here's power for the will. The Bible, read and assimilated, affects the whole person, the heart, the mind, and the will. I'm looking at the end of verse 100. "I obey your precepts," we read. And verse 101, "I have kept my feet from every evil path, that I might obey your word." So the word has a moral impact upon us, affecting the will And through the will, the actions, mindset, the motivation, and the hundreds of decisions that go into your and my everyday. There is no point in the psalmist receiving God's word just for the gathering of information or for mere personal interest. I once talked with an atheist theologian at Durham University. I'm afraid there are such people. I asked him, "Why do you study and read the Bible as you do?" His answer was chilling. "It amuses me," he said. I reminded him that that was Bertrand Russell's stated reason for his favourite reading being the Bible. "It amuses me." What hope can there be for such an individual? None. It's only as we come to the scriptures for true understanding and with willingness to obey what we find that that takes us along the way of true power as our wills are bent to the Bible. Is that our experience? I'm sure it is for many. Or for some, is it beginning to be our experience? The first step is get a Bible for yourself with readable type that you can be proud of, and then begin to take in. Put it on your birthday list. A bit of advice to somebody maybe who is new to all this. Start in the second half of the Bible, the New Testament, with, I think I would suggest, the Gospel of Luke, written deliberately to an international readership. So story after story after story about Jesus. I dare to predict that that could inspire us to make Bible reading a daily habit. And it'll have a practical result. By it, we shall learn to avoid the, quote, evil paths of which the psalmist writes here, and desire, as he did in verse 104, to hate every wrong path. And that leads to a daily and deeply satisfying walk of friendship with Jesus in every day. It'll happen surely as the sun rises. Take the Bible out of circulation, and we get the scenes we've seen on our television screens of scandal after scandal, today's grab mentality, or of heathen people, sometimes in the name of religion, shouting, boasting, chanting, burning, and kidnapping. It's only as a hunger develops for the reading of the scriptures, as is beginning to happen in China today on a big level, that a whole people can eventually become peace-loving and honest. It'll happen to China one day. I believe it's going to happen to Iran. The signs are all there. G.M. Trevelyan, in his History of England, wrote that the effect of the study of the Bible back in the 17th century in this country, I'm quoting, upon the national character, imagination and intelligence for nearly three centuries to come, was greater than that of any literary movement in our annals or any religious movement since the coming of St. Augustine. So the very term, an Englishman's word is his bond, that stemmed from the impact of the scriptures across this nation upon bankers and politicians and merchants and shopkeepers alike. That phrase, an Englishman's word is his bond, it can't be used today. Lying, fraud, lust, and plain greed are commonplace today, very often in the corridors of politics or in banks and businesses to some extent, in the telephone hacking scandals of journalism and the media. And we have to recognize also in those segments of church life in which the scriptures have been ignored. As Argentine evangelist Luis Palau once put it in a BBC television interview, he said, "It's back to the Bible or back to the jungle." Well, the psalmist here was fully aware of where real power was to be found. Earlier, verses 9 to 11, he asks, "Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against you." So maybe this morning's service among us all can prompt us, hey, to carry a Bible. whether a bound copy, or on the telephone, or as a tablet, on your person, into every day, in a pocket or briefcase or handbag. We never know when we may want to turn to it. And if you haven't got a Bible that size, put it on your birthday list. The power of the word, yes, for the heart, for the mind, and for the will. There's a last element here as well. Fourthly, lastly, here is power for the Spirit. Do you see it there in verse 102? I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. All of this psalm reveals a remarkable personal intimacy between the psalmist and his divine teacher. It's I, you, all the way through. I suppose he could have written, the scriptures are more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. But no, it's always personal. He says, the law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. It's not I and it, it's I and you. You yourself, said David, have taught me. So the very God of heaven speaks powerfully to our very spirit. The spirit, you say, how is that different from the heart that I suggested was the target of verse 97? Why, the heart, as we thought earlier, is my basic inner driving force. It's a neutral thing, where the affections have a focus, whatever their object, whether it's cars or golf or gardening. You can have a heart for something, even if you're spiritually dead. But my spirit is specifically concerned with my relationship as a believer to the Lord, my Creator, my Redeemer, my Inspirer. That's the Spirit. So in the Word through which God speaks to me, there's also then power for the Spirit. I suppose we could summarize this a little bit. If we say then that by the power of the Word, verse 97, the heart is captivated. Verse 98 to 100, the mind is satisfied. Verse 101, the will is directed. Verse 102, the spirit is related. I say related on account of that phrase, you yourself have taught me. And that can be an experience for every single day. You know, I turn in the New Testament to that letter to the Hebrews, chapter 3 and verse 7. And there, it doesn't say that God once upon a time, long ago, spoke through his word. What we read is the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. So a believer can pick up the Bible, open it, read, and then say with wonder, oh, he's speaking to me. This is for me. It's just that here in verse 102. You yourself have taught me. We're nearly through. Power to the heart, to the mind, to the will, to the spirit. We started with that personal testimony, oh, how I love your law. We end really where we began, with a further personal testimony in verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So if it's taken up, read, and used as it should be, this book delivers. It never disappoints. We've got to help each other model this, to be people of the book, to take it with us into the day, to develop a planned habit of daily meeting with the Lord through its pages. Let it not be a guilt trip, not at all. I mean, anyone taking an early train to work, you may have to fix your Bible time while travelling, okay? Or you mums and dads, the morning may not be the easiest time. It's hard enough to get those little tots up, dressed, and have breakfast stuffed into their mouths before bundling them off to school. There may have to be some other occasion. All the same, may each of us see to it if we can come to an appointed time for reading. It's much stronger if our meeting with the Lord over his word is by arranged appointment. That's what lovers do. Lovers say, I'll meet you next Wednesday, 6:30 p.m. at the Casanova restaurant in Station Approach. My wife Pam there, we love the adventures of every day. We've only been here in Virginia Water about 5 months, but it's an adventure for us every day. Though I have to admit that the day's great adventure does begin each morning a bit pathetically with a cup of tea. But then if it's me making the tea, as I pad my way off to the kitchen, I'm thinking to myself, in a few minutes, we are going to be having a meeting by arranged appointment with Jesus Christ. Then the prospect becomes purposeful, even exciting. Hey, in 10 minutes' time, we are going to be eating honey. Oh, how I love your law. I finish with words from that Danish thinker, Søren Kierkegaard. He once wrote, a believer is surely a lover. Yea, of all lovers, the most in love. It's the Bible that feeds such love everywhere, every day. We're now going to sing a song of wonderful response.